Let's take our Bibles together, shall we, to John chapter 19. If you're visiting, we preach through the Bible, as our manner is here, and we're in chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, seeing some things about our Savior, and we've arrived at verse 38. John chapter 19 and verse 38 this morning, we'll read to the end of the chapter together. John 19, verse 38, the Bible says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." This passage is on the burial of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think that's overlooked. You understand that the burial of Jesus Christ is a part of the gospel. You know what's sad? It's very sad. You could even ask the average Christian, what is the gospel? And I would pose that question to you this morning. If we brought you on stage today and we asked you, tell us what the gospel is, could you give a biblical answer? Could you give the answer that is correct about what the gospel is? Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is good news, but what is the good news? Well, you say the gospel is about Jesus. Well, it's very specific. The Bible specifically tells us what the gospel is. You know, there's so many people that don't know what the gospel is, and some of them put things into the gospel that aren't there. Some people think that water baptism is in the gospel. That is not in the gospel. It's not a part of the gospel. Some people think, well, going to church, that's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news. That's not part of the gospel. Some people say, well, being a good person, keeping the Ten Commandments, that is not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Bible tells us this, and every person that names the name of Christ ought to know this. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand." And this is what he says, what the gospel is. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. The gospel is summed up in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only good news for man. You see, our salvation is not in us, it's in Jesus. Our salvation is not in what we have done or what we can do, but in what Jesus did for us. And we need to believe that gospel. He died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if you don't believe that story, if you don't put your heart and your trust in that, then you've not believed the gospel. There's no hope for your soul. Of course, we talk about the death of Christ. We talk about the resurrection of Christ. But sometimes we miss the burial. Why is the burial important? The burial of Christ is important because they didn't just put Jesus' body in the tomb. I tell you something else that was buried that day. My sin got buried that day. Amen. The old man and the failures of the flesh and the failures of a life that's against God got buried and put down in there. Aren't you glad that God can bury your past? But he can only bury your past if you come to Jesus Christ. He can bury your sin, but he can only bury your sin if you come to Jesus Christ. Oh, the burial, not just that Christ died for our sins, but then he took those sins and he buried them. He took them out of the way. He hid them. You know, when we When we do baptize someone in water as they follow Jesus Christ, we baptize by immersion. We put them under the water. We don't sprinkle them or throw something. We put them under the water because that's a picture of the burial of Christ, you see. And when Jesus Christ took my place in that tomb so that I can take my place in him. And so the burial of Jesus Christ is a necessary thing. It's also a necessary thing because, you know, as we preached last week, there's some people that think that Jesus did not really die. He hung there and then he swooned and then he came back to consciousness. Oh, no, he not only died, but he was buried. They put him in a tomb. Well, what can we learn from the burial of Jesus Christ from our text this morning? Would you look at it with me? We'll go just about three things today. We'll be done. He says in verse 38. In verse 38 and 39, there are two people that are connected with the burial of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And I call these the secret disciples. Look at your Bible, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, that's John chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. I find it amazing that the two men that were entrusted with the body of Jesus aren't even two men that were counted to be his followers. The Bible says Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple. You know, hold your finger there. Would you turn over to Luke? I want to give you a couple of things more about Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know anything about him. His whole life was defined by the fact that he buried the body of Jesus in his own tomb. In Luke chapter 23, we get some more information about him. And as you're turning there, may I say, the Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27:57, he was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. Now, also, that fulfills one of the prophecies of Christ. If you remember in Isaiah 53, the prophecy thousands of years before Jesus died, the Bible said that he would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich. You remember that? Even who would bury Jesus Christ was prophesied, you see. The Bible came through on every prophecy of the Scripture. So this is a very rich man. The Bible also in Mark 15:43 calls him an honorable counselor. But look at Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. The Bible says, Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Verse 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged, do you see that? Begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. This was a very influential man. He was a rich man. The Bible said, you see those little parentheses there in Luke chapter 23 in verse 51. One, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. I don't know what kind of position he had with the Jews or the Romans or anybody else, but this is a prominent, powerful, successful, rich man, but he is just afraid to identify himself with Jesus. Maybe he'd lose his position. Maybe he'd lose his prominence. And so he's only Jesus' disciple secretly. But when they had that meeting to put Jesus to death, Joseph of Arimathea stepped forward and he did not consent. He said, no, do not put this man to death. I don't know if he did that in front of the high priest. I don't know if he was a great contributor to all things of Judaism. And he tried to make a stand and say, don't do this. And they did it anyway. But he took a stand with Jesus even though he was afraid. And he said, I'm not going to consent to this deed. Maybe he did it with Pilate. Maybe he had some influence with the Romans and tried to influence that. I don't know where he did. But somewhere along the line, Joseph of Arimathea is interjected into this situation where they're deciding to put Jesus to death. And he does not consent. He takes a stand for Christ. You know what I learned from that? I learned from that, though this man was a disciple secretly, when it came to the death of somebody that he really loved, he finally took the right position. You know, many times, church, it matters how you end up. It doesn't really matter sometimes how the ways of your life just head down the path of the stream, but how are you going to end up? Now, Joseph didn't do right. You know, it's not right to be a secret disciple, right? That's not right. Jesus needed somebody to stand up for him during his ministry. Joseph of Arimathea failed in that. Nicodemus, he failed in that as well. You know, he came to Jesus by night. In John 3, he was a Pharisee. He was, the Bible says, a ruler of the Jews. He should have stood up, but he didn't do that. You know why? The Bible tells us that in our text in John 19. It says, for fear. Afraid. Afraid. You know how the devil uses fear? There's probably somebody right here this morning, you're not saved. And the reason that you're not going to get saved is because you're afraid. The Bible tells us in Revelation, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving, unless all those people shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A lot of people don't get saved because they're afraid. They're afraid of what it might cost them, or they're afraid about how it would look before their peers, or they're just afraid to acknowledge the fact that they're helpless. They're a helpless sinner. They could be afraid for so many different reasons. But you know what? Why in the world would somebody be more afraid to trust Christ than be afraid to go to hell and be tormented forever? You see how the devil works? Mankind ought to be afraid to go to hell. Mankind ought to be afraid of God. But so many times the devil uses fear to sow it in the heart of people so they'll step back away from Jesus Christ. I'd say this, not only people that are lost many times because of fear, the devil uses that, but the devil uses that in saved people's lives. To get you to be afraid to stand up for the truth, to stand for what's right, to be a witness, to be identified with Jesus Christ. The devil just locks down some of God's people's mouths in the workplace because they're afraid if they say something about Jesus or if they stand up for the Lord, it might cost them something. Secretly, that's Joseph of Arimathea. You know what I would think? Listen here. We live in a day where all this wickedness and heinous behavior is coming out of the closet, right? It used to be they did that in secret. Is that right? That's why they talked about coming out of the closet, right? It was ashamed, afraid to step out and tell the whole world that I'm totally against God and against the way God made me. But now they're not ashamed to do that, are they? They even declare their month. I mean, listen, wicked people have never been more emboldened to stand up and say, this is me, accept for who I am, or I'll force you to accept me. You know what I think? You know what I think it's time for? I think it's time for some Joseph of Arimathea's to come out of the closet. I think it's time for some people who name the name of Christ and you know you're saved and you've been born again. It's time for you to step out on the job and step out in your neighborhood and step out with your family and say, hey, I want to let you know I'm with Jesus. I love Jesus Christ. I love the truth. And I'm not ashamed of that. What I'm telling you, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple of Jesus, but he was scared to death to let anybody know it. So he did it secretly. And you know what changed his heart? He watched Jesus die. And something about that just gripped his heart, and he couldn't take it anymore. And the Bible says he went into Pilate, and look what he says, he begged. Did you see that? He begged the body of Jesus. You know, that in itself could have cost him something with his friends and his position, whatever it was. Please, Pilate, I'm begging you, give me that body of Jesus. The Bible said in Luke 23, he had waited for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for that day for the Spirit of God to come in and birth him into the family. That kingdom of God being born of the Spirit, he waited for that. He longed for that. He wanted that. But there was something that just kept him back. But when he saw Jesus die and when he knew Jesus was dead, he could not hold out any longer. He goes to Pilate and he begs that body of Christ. And not only that, you know, the Bible tells us in the other gospel record in Mark 15, verse 43, Listen here, the Bible says he craved. Listen how God puts his Bible together. The Bible says Joseph of Arimathea craved the body of Jesus. Y'all know what cravings are? Anybody in here has ever tried to fast and pray, or anybody in here that's been on a diet knows what cravings are, right? Right? I mean, look, you know, if you go on these non-carb diets, you know, no carbohydrates, you'd think, man, if you could eat steak and fish and lobster and, amen, all these other vegetables, you'd think you'd be satisfied. But I tell you what, down the road, your body starts saying, give me a potato. Right? I mean, you can have a full, you can have ham sandwich, a ham spread out, you can have all of it out, but your body's saying, man, I want some bread. Oh, why do you want bread? Here's a piece of steak. Yeah, but my body says I got to have bread. That's, you know what that is? It's called withdrawals. Isn't that right? Yeah. I think I'm getting a witness from some of you right here. I understand what, yeah. Withdrawal, because there's some cravings there. Pastor told me the other day about somebody in their church had just gotten saved, and they came off cold turkey off all the booze and all the drugs. And yet how the cravings of the body. When we think of the word crave, we think about drug addicts. They're just addicted to something so bad they've got to have another fix. Now come here, listen to this. Joseph of Arimathea craved the body of Jesus. I've got to have him. I'm tired of them using wicked hands to abuse it. I want the body of Jesus. I've got to have this body. Oh, if I could just take this body to myself and wrap it up and take it to my own tomb and nobody ever touch him again that hated him and just be good to him, put all the sweet spices around his body and lay him in the best that I've got. He craved the body of Jesus. I wondered this morning, how much do you crave God? How much are you addicted to God? You get away from him and say, man, I've got to get back in fellowship with God. I want to know God. I want to love God. I need Jesus. I'm telling you what, people crave everything in the world today, even some of God's people, but they don't crave Jesus. Their cravings aren't for that fellowship with God. The Bible says he craved the body of Jesus. You know what else the Bible tells us is the body of Jesus Christ? You ever read Colossians chapter 1? The Bible tells us he's given all things to the church which is his body. Have you read that in the Bible? You say, how can the church be the body of Jesus? The Bible says it's the body of Jesus. You know why? Because we're in him, we who are saved, and he's in us. Jesus Christ is here this morning, whether you recognize him or not. He's here this morning. He's in a whole bunch of us this morning. Amen. This is his body. You know what? Do you crave the body of Jesus Christ? Do you crave to be in church? Is it like an addiction? Man, preacher don't have to tell us to come back tonight. I just crave being there. I'm addicted to being there. I want to know more about Jesus. Are you addicted to the truth and to the things of God? I guarantee you most of you got this little phone. It'll come up and tell you how much time you spent on that phone all week. Here's your screen time for the week. What if the Holy Ghost brought that up to us and said, this is your God time for the week. This is how much time you spent with God. This is how much time you spent in the church. This is how much time you spent in the Bible. This is how much time you spent in prayer. This is how much time you spent trying to tell somebody about Jesus. This is your God time. Versus your screen time, I wonder which an average person would look at and think, which do we crave the most? Oh, Joseph of Arimathea may have been a secret disciple, but he did something Peter didn't do. He did something John didn't do. He did something, James didn't do. He didn't do. None of the other disciples went into Pilate and said, let me have the body of Jesus. But Joseph of Arimathea did. And then we see this other individual, as you go back to John 19, not just Joseph of Arimathea, he's going to provide this tomb, you know. He's a rich man, he owns property, he owns a sepulcher that he hewed out of a great stone, and he's going to put the body of Jesus in. But here's the second individual that comes that's connected with the burial. In verse 39 of John 19, it's Nicodemus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And here's what I want you to show about Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus do? The Bible says he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus brings a great gift. Now look, I don't know how he got there. If this guy carried 100 pounds on his, this guy's a pretty strong dude. I don't know if he rolled it in on a cart. I don't know if he had other people coming in to help him. 100 pounds of spices. Now, you know why the manner of the Jews is to bury? You know why they did that? Because there's something about death that stinks. Right? You remember when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? And they said, whoa, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I mean, we put the spices on, but they've done long worn out, Lord. So the way the manner of the Jews was to bury, they would put these spices, and they'd wind up the body with these spices to keep back the stench of death just as long as they could. Well, that's a picture of sin if it ever was. The wages of sin is death, friend, and it stinks. You know what else stinks? Bad attitudes stink. Pride stinks. Wickedness always stinks. And you can put all the spice you want to put on it, but you know what? It's still going to stink. But I tell you what, here's one that didn't stink. You know what the Bible says over and over again about the body of Jesus? He said, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The body of Jesus could not stink. It could not decay. I'm not going to go through all that message I preached on Lazarus that grossed everybody out about how the body decays after it dies and the stages. It's pretty gross. Get the message. Be a blessing to you. Right before lunch. But the body just starts decaying. This is before worms eat it. But when they take the body of Jesus, you know what I bet they noticed? Hey, where's rigor mortis? You see, the body of Jesus is different than everybody else's body. You're talking about a sinless body. You're talking about a body that God gave. You're talking about a body that never had the ravages of sin like you're not. This is God in the flesh here. And this body is not going to see corruption. It doesn't matter if you put spices on it or not. Amen. It's going to be just like it was when Jesus dismissed his spirit. But the manner of the Jews is they usually wound that body up with spices. But may I say this, just I need to interject this. The Bible says as the manner of the Jews is to bury. There is something respectable and honorable about burying bodies. Now look, if you don't believe what I'm going to say, it's okay, just have grace for your preacher. But in the Bible, people that believed in God were buried. They weren't burned. If you study the Bible and you find that when people were burned after that, that was a heathen practice. And you say, preacher, because of money today, I understand all that. But you understand that Jesus was buried. The people in the Bible were buried. You know why they were buried? It's a testimony to the fact that that body is going to rise from the dead one day. Now, let me say this. It doesn't matter if you cremate a body and scatter the ashes, amen, all over Pluto's surface or in the bottom of the sea. That's not going to affect the soul. And still, the resurrection is going to happen regardless. I'm not saying that what you do with the body affects what happens in the resurrection or in eternity. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there's something respectable. Can you see Joseph? What if Joseph said, take that body and let's just get rid of it? No, I can't. Can you see him taking the body of Jesus with careful hands and precious hands? And Nicodemus takes 100 pounds. Now look, I don't know how much pounds or how much spices they use to put on bodies during that day. But I've read enough to know. I've read some people that say 100 pounds of spices was enough for like 200 bodies. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It could have been 100, could have been 50. But you don't, what I'm trying to say is, you don't take 100 pounds of spices for one individual. This is an enormous gift. This is way overboard. What are you doing, Nicodemus? I'm going to give him more than I've ever given anybody, more than I did for my mom or my dad, or more than I prepared for my own dad. I'm going to take 100 pounds of it. What a gift out of the heart of Nicodemus to give. Sweet spices. How's our gift to the Lord? How's our sacrifice? How much do we love him? You remember the Bible tells us a story that the same week of this crucifixion, there was a woman that came in and Jesus said, she's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. You remember that? And that was a very costly thing that she did. Here in Nicodemus, I don't know what 100 pounds of these spices would cost. No telling. It was probably a fortune. That's a waste. Nicodemus, that's a waste. You're just going to put that in a tomb and bury it. You know what? Nothing you ever give to Jesus Christ is a waste. Even if it's buried, never seen, you give it to Jesus Christ, it's not a waste. And the Bible said there was a woman that came beforehand and gave her gift to Jesus before he even died and anointed him with something costly and gave to him. You know, the Bible gives us one other thing about these spices. There were some women that came after the resurrection. Remember that? And the Bible says that they also brought spices. Now listen now. But they brought them too late. They had all these spices to bring to the tomb, but he was already risen. He was already left. You know what that tells my heart? Don't bring your gift to the Lord too late. Don't bring the gift of your life. Don't bring the gifts of your talents. Don't bring the gifts monetarily or whatever you can do for God. Don't bring it too late. Bring it early. Bring it early. Bring it often. And Nicodemus may have come to Jesus by night, but he gives a great gift to the Lord. Pretty good for a secret disciple. I think he finished well. We see these secret disciples. We see these spices. They were sweet spices. And the truth is, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Why did Nicodemus bring all these sweet spices? Why did these people do all these sweet things? Because Jesus had a sweetness that he had imparted to their life. I tell you what, Jesus Christ can make your life sweet, can make your death sweet. Something about that body of Jesus that sweetens things. We sing that song around here. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. Even in death, there's something mighty sweet about the Lord. And it really doesn't matter what the world may say. There's something mighty sweet. Do you have in the place of death some sweetness in your life that the Lord has brought to you? Brother Roloff used to sing, "Keep in touch with Jesus and he'll keep you sweet." I know a lot of people that aren't in touch with him. The last thing I give you, I'll be done this morning. John chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 41, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulcher was nigh at hand." I think I've been to that site. I've been to that site over in Israel that looks like a place of a skull. And to this day, on top of it, there is a cemetery. And just to the left side of it, there is a garden there, still a garden there. It's been paid for by some of the British citizenry. But they made a garden there, and there's a tomb that's there. I don't know, no way to know for certain if that's where Jesus was laid, but that's where they say. But what I'm interested in, here is the place of death right next to a garden. A garden. Joseph of Arimathea, this rich man, he owned this property, you see. Very prime property. A garden. There's something about a garden and death. You know, you go to the cemetery today and they try to make it look like a garden. We go to the place of death and there's funerals and there will be usually flowers there. You know what? There's nothing beautiful. There's nothing sweet or serene about death. Unless you know Jesus Christ, there'll be nothing sweet about it. No matter how many flowers you put down, how many beautiful things you play, or how soft the music is, or if the body's put under the oak tree, or how serene the setting is. Only with Jesus Christ can that be a peaceful deal. There was a garden there. You know what's interesting? Death started in a garden, didn't it? Death started in a garden when Adam and Eve were there. Oh, such a peaceful place. Such a beautiful place. Such a wonderful place. And then he had to go and mess it up. Man had to go and mess up the very thing that God gave that was so precious and so sweet and so peaceful. And man has ruined God's creation ever since and ruined the life that he gave him. But just as that sin and death started in the garden, I want to put, amen, you all noticed this morning that sin and death can stop in the garden. It stopped with Jesus Christ. He was put to death for sin in the flesh, but he lives according to God. And he who knew no sin that became sin, he took that sin and he put it in that grave, and he can bring forth life into your life. That sin can stop there. The payment of it, the wages of it, the power of it can stop right there in that garden, and it can be at peace. I spent a good time of prayer there over in Israel where they say it is. And the great thing, man, I thought I was in the United Nations, you know. I mean, I went from the outside around it, you know, to all the Arabs and all the Jews around Jerusalem. And I walked in that garden and they were Japanese and there were Africans and Koreans and Chinese and Americans and Brits and Italians. They were people from all over the world in that garden, just walking around that garden. You know what was posted around that garden? It wasn't just flowers. They had little placard cards. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There were people praying, and I mean, all over the place. They were praying. They were singing. Some of them were taking communion. Some of them were just sitting down in that garden. Because Jesus brings peace. You know what this world needs? They need that peace, but you'll only find it in that person of Christ that died for your sins and was buried for you. The Bible said that Joseph had hewn that sepulcher out of a rock. I walked in it, if that's the one it is. It's just a big rock face. And somebody just hollowed out of that rock a place for burial. You know what? This morning, if you're not saved, you can lay your life and lay your eternity in the bosom and in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of ages. He is the rock that was hewn out for you. He's the one that bore it all for you. You can lay your life in his hands, and they'll not only just be what life will offer you, but they'll be the promise of a sure resurrection, because that tomb that was given for Jesus' body was borrowed. Never a man laid there. Why was Jesus laid there? Because that's where you're supposed to be. Why was Jesus laid in that borrowed tomb? That wasn't his tomb. That was Joseph's tomb. That was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Why was he laid in that tomb? He was laid in that tomb for Joseph. He was laid in that tomb so Joseph didn't have to be laid in that tomb. He became Joseph's substitute. You see, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us deserved to die. And every one of us deserved to die and go to hell. But Jesus Christ died for us. And he went to the burial place for us. And one of these days, there's going to be a generation that will never see death. You know why? Because Jesus took our place. And never a man went where he went. And never a man accomplished what he accomplished. He said, I'll not need this very long. Where will you be laid? When you take your last breath, you say, preacher, I've already got my funeral planned. I've already got the gravesite. I've already paid the fee. You know, people do that. But I'm asking you, where will you be laid? You say, well, they're going to lay me on the back 40. Already got it planned out, preacher. I already bought my coffin. Where are you going to be laid? You know what I say to you this morning? You got to take your life, your eternity, and you ought to lay it in that rock. You ought to lay in that rock of your salvation. You ought to lay it in the hands of Jesus Christ, who took your place in your tomb so that you could take your place in his life.